Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. It is good to be together to worship again this morning. A long time ago, there was a Hebrew man that was on a long walk to Jerusalem, walking the dusty roads. It was a long climb to get to Jerusalem, which was, 2,700 feet above sea level. And so each step of the way was getting more and more difficult on this hot day as he walked to Jerusalem. Looking across the fields as he walked, he noticed there's a shortcut to go through the field. And so this was common to be able to walk through the field. You could even take some grain, some fruit of the harvest if you were hungry. And so he noticed this shortcut and heads through the field on his way. As he's going, he's leaning more and more heavily on his staff. Each step is becoming more and more difficult from this long, hot, hard journey. And as he takes a step, he leans on his staff, and the staff, with a thud, lands on something hard. Intrigued, the man bends down, and he begins to push the dirt away. What is this thing? It doesn't feel like a rock. And as he uncovers a little bit more, it looks like a chest of some sort. So he, a little bit more excitedly now, begins to push this dirt away, and he pries the lid open, and the sun glistens on something shiny in this treasure chest. With joy, he discovers that he has found a priceless treasure, something with infinite value. So he looks around, he marks the spot, he covers the chest back up, and now with an excitement in his step, with joy in his heart, the journey feels different. He is going into town to figure out who owns this field, that I can buy the field so that I can purchase this land so that I can have the treasure. This morning, I want to continue in the gift series that we have been looking at with the gift of giving and the treasure principle. I have been thinking about this for a long time. I was preparing to preach this sermon on giving way back when we had revivals. And if you remember revivals, Jeff's last message was on giving. So I decided to push it back and we'll take the gifts in order. Now, that story that I just told you, you know from Matthew chapter 13, actually just not that long ago, Levi so eloquently described this parable that Jesus is the one pursuing the gift, pursuing the treasure, and the treasure is the church. He left his glory that he had in heaven. He left all the glory that he had in heaven to come to earth to pursue a treasure of great price, which is the church. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, and which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And it says the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure principle. The kingdom of heaven is like Jesus coming and pursuing the treasure of great price. What does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us as the church today, this treasure? As I was studying this, I believe that the treasure that we are pursuing, it's not salvation. Salvation is a free gift that we received from Christ. We can't earn. There's nothing that we can do that can earn our way for salvation. It's a free gift from God. But Jesus teaches that we are to be laying up treasure in heaven. And I believe that treasure in heaven is what this is referring to, that we are to be pursuing. And when we find the joy and the fulfillment that we get when we are investing in the treasures of heaven, we are like this story, this parable, that when we discover that joy and satisfaction, that nothing else quite parallels to that, and we will willingly give what we have to pursue this treasure in heaven. Looking back at as I was thinking here this weekend that I was preparing to share this message a while ago, I'm grateful that God orchestrated it this way, because this morning I have a lot of story as far as personal testimony, what has happened, how God has been challenging my life in the idea of giving here in the last while. I want to go back to this picture just a little bit to explain this a little bit. Like I said, I've been trying to come up with a picture that kind of that we can identify the gift with. And I tried to encapsulate some resources. So the gift of giving is about resources. And so we have the hourglass for time, the money, the food, the clothing, the scripture, the word of God. And then it's offered as a gift to somebody. A giver is looking at resources. They have resources, and they are the ones that are giving that then to someone in need. Romans 12, which is where we have been going for scripture, and this isn't necessarily what I'm using for a text, but having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or minister, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. As we think about giving this morning, I know that you as a church are generous givers. I have been on the receiving end of that many times with being in Grenada, being in Bradford, with Handyman Ministry. You guys support the work that is happening there this morning. Humbled and grateful for all the giving that you do. A little while ago, I was at EBI, and one of the fun things about going to Bible classes like that is the time of interaction with other people that are there. One afternoon, as we were eating lunch, we got to talking about things in life that we pursue, and Crit Lapp, I think he might be the administrator, I'm not sure, he gave me this book called The Treasure Principle. And some of what I'm talking about this morning comes from this. I actually have a copy of this book for everybody here this morning. Not everybody, every household, I should say, maybe. I think there's enough here that I would love. This book has challenged my life and the idea of giving, more so what we treasure. And so I got a bunch to pass out here this morning. So he gave me that book to read. And at EBI, I was there for 2 weeks. And so we had went through the first week of classes, and most of the people that were in class only stayed for 1 week. So there was only, I might've been the only guy that stayed for the second week. I'm not sure anymore, but anyway, I had a unique opportunity because Saturday, nobody was around. I had the whole day to myself. Kendra and the family was only coming out on Monday, and I didn't really have anything to do there. So it was a whole day to read, to journal, whatever. So I grabbed my stuff and I headed out to a lakeside park to sit down and read and write. And this was the book I was reading. So I was being challenged on giving. Now, for me personally, the gift of giving, if you take the test, comes in the top three. After studying this, I would lower that significantly. I wouldn't rate it very high at all. But I do think that because we have a culture of giving, that is something we value. And if you are asking questions on how you give, that might influence some of the way we answer questions. But anyway, we'll get into a little bit more of that later. So I was reading this book on the treasure. What do I treasure? This treasure principle that we were talking about here. And I knew that Brad Ruhlman, who I work with Handyman Ministry, had a transmission problem with his truck. I hadn't really been moved to do much about that before. And as I'm reading this book, being challenged as God is working in my heart, my mind went to Brad's truck. And he had, so I sent him a message. I was like, hey, Brad, like, I know you're full-time in ministry and like you the funds, you know, are usually a little bit low. Like, how are you working out? How's this working out with the truck? And he called me right up and he's like, well, Dean, like, I'm actually kind of discouraged about this. I believe firmly that I am doing what God has called me to do. I believe God has called me to Handyman Ministry for full-time work. But he said, if I was working like a normal job, I could probably have the $6,000 that it takes to replace the transmission in my truck. And so since I believe what God, that I'm doing what God wants me to do, I told God, like, I'm going to let you work the details out on this. Would you lay it on someone's heart to give to for the replacement of the transmission? And so we talked a while, and I was like, well, I'd like to help a little bit, you know, do what I can. Can I share your story? Can I talk to the church here about it? He's like, sure, like do whatever. And so I brought it back here. Now, in the meantime, we were in the middle of a fencing project. And so the widow lady that we were working for knew about the transmission problem, and she was praying for this transmission to be the funds to come in for this. And one night, I found this out later. I didn't know this right away. One night, she couldn't sleep, and she woke up, and she was praying about the funds for this transmission. And she told Brad later, she said, God told me to tell you that don't worry about your transmission anymore. The funds, it has been paid in full. And so Brad's saying, well, he's trying to receive this, not knowing still how the funds are coming together. So I brought the need here, and a bunch of you generously gave towards that project. And one brother's like, well, hey, like God just laid it on my heart. Whatever you need to finish to raise the sufficient funds, I'll cover the rest. And so God worked in multiple steps to bring that transmission payment in full through the brotherhood. And who gets the glory in something like that? I mean, I had a little part to play, you had a part to play, but God ultimately receives the glory in that situation. This book on the treasure principle is about, the author is Randy Alcorn. He tells his story, his perspective as a pastor of a church and as a board member of a pregnancy center. They were doing a peaceful demonstration at an abortion clinic, and they got a lawsuit against them for what they were doing. And in a court judgment, ruled in favor of the abortion clinic, and he was sentenced. He was placed in prison, and he was also ordered to pay a quarter of his salary to the abortion clinic. And he said, as a pastor, and the values that he has, there's no way that he's going to allow any of his money to go for an abortion clinic. So he resigned from his position. And he also, the only way to avoid garnishment was to work for minimum wage or less. And so that's what he did. Now, as an author, as a popular author, he has many books. He was generating multi-million dollars in sales, and he was giving all of that away because any money he earned would have to go to the abortion clinic. In a second lawsuit against them, the court ruled in favor again of the abortion clinic, and they owed a record-setting $8.2 million to this clinic. Now, what he discovered in that lifestyle, that you would think this would be devastating, right? You would think that what is the point of all of this? But in that, there was a lesson for him that he learned, their family learned, that the joy that they found in that lifestyle of giving was so great and fulfilling that even after the settlement ended, they continued to live that way. And out of that story, he writes this book. Now, let's fast forward to a couple of weeks ago. And you know how we have had a homeless couple living in the basement here at church. And so I'm here, Stan, Tom here. The police are here. We're talking with Brian and getting that all straightened out. And when Brian leaves, he said, well, they say that all things happen for a reason. And that bothered me because that's my line. See, I believe that all things happen for a reason. I believe that God brought them here. And I believe that God is working in their lives so that they have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And what did I do? I didn't do anything. Sure, I said a few things. I said I want to help, said we're here for you, but it didn't move me to action. And so as I was thinking about this the next week, I heard of a book of two Christian guys who chose to be homeless for a few months. And I was listening to their story as I was working, and that only convicted me more. They talked about there are so many Christians and churches who are not doing anything to reach into the lives of people. As they're homeless, as they go to these churches, as they're sitting on the sidewalk and these Christian people walk by, they'll go to the other side of the street so they don't have to walk by them. They'll avoid looking at them. They'll avoid making eye contact, treating them like they're less than human. And what bothered me was, I any different than that? Sure, I confess Christ, but did it move me to action? If I am the hands and feet of Jesus, how can I just do nothing? So I began to pray that I could make this situation right, not so much because of my sake, but because I believe that my lack of action, the lack of moving in to offer help, was actually marring to the image of Christ. If this was their first introduction to Jesus, why would they want anything to do with Jesus if the church doesn't do anything? If we're living just like the world, if the world doesn't do anything, doesn't care about them, and the church doesn't care, why would they be drawn to Christ? Was I not marring the image of Christ in my lack of action? Coming back to the gifts, we just for a little bit of review, we talked about the prophet who sees things black and white, who sees the reality of God and his nature. He sees the reality of our lives. And if there's any difference between the two, they want to close that gap. They're black and white. We talked about the server who wants to be doing things, fulfillment and hands-on type of work, paying attention to details, prefers the behind-the-scenes work, always busy. And the gift of exhortation, the encourager, we can do this together. I'll point the way. I'll show you the way. I'll walk with you. Encouraging. And this morning, like to look at the spiritual gift of giving that we see in Romans chapter 12. If you'll take the top two gifts that came in on the results that I got back, 57% of our congregation has the gift of giving. And if you take it, the top five is what I was asking for. And if you take the top five, it's 75% of our church has the gift of giving. Those are some really, really big numbers. What does it mean to give? In Luke chapter 3, it says, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none." This giving. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "We were willing to impart to you the gospel." To impart is to give with simplicity, liberally, not self-seeking. This special ability that God has given to certain members of the body of Christ to contribute material resources to those who are in need. And it comes with a calling to give generously, not out of self-interest, but with a motivation that loves to give. I talked about in Romans that there seems to be a verse that fits in with each of the gifts. And if you drop down to verse 13 in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." That is the calling for those with the gift of giving, to give generously, to give out of to the necessity of the saints, to use hospitality, to give wherever you see a need. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of these gifts. He gave his life. He died on the cross. He atoned for our salvation as a gift for you, for me. He gave up his glory, like I talked about, to become human, to make a way of redemption for humanity. And so this gift of giving goes beyond giving out of an abundance to giving even when it hurts, even when it costs me something, like the widow that gave her two coins. Stepping out in faith that God will provide for my needs if I give what he is calling me to give. if we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, that person gave long before they paid for the debt, for the due that would be owed for staying at the inn. He cared. Giving begins with caring. He cared. He gave of his resources to this person that was in need. It's not about how much money we have. It's not about if we're rich or we're poor. All are able to be givers. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. I'd like to spend a little bit more time now on the underlying issue of giving, which is the treasure principle. What I want to be looking for in these verses is the treasure principle itself. What does Jesus say about what we treasure? Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither what for the body, what ye shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which not wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Two different types of treasures that I'd like to look at here. The treasure on earth and the treasure in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says something similar. He says, Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, does the treasure principle really mean that we're supposed to give away what we have? And does Jesus actually teach that we receive rewards in heaven for giving? 1 Timothy 6, when Paul is writing on the love of money, he says, Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As I was thinking more about this, are we really called to be pursuing a treasure in heaven by giving? And Are we really called to give away what we have? John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness in Luke chapter 3, and he calls for them to bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. And the people ask, what shall we do? What does that look like? What does it look like in my life to have fruits that are, that show that I have repented, that I have been born again, that I have been made new? And he answers in verse 11 of chapter 3, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. We've talked about that before. To the tax collectors, he said, don't pocket any extra money. To the soldiers, he said, don't do violence, neither accuse falsely, but and be content with your wages. So when John is asked about how do I demonstrate that I have brought forth fruit, meat for repentance, he talks about finances. Is that consistent with Scripture? Is that what you see the happening in the New Testament church? Well, Zacchaeus, when he found the treasure, when he found Christ, he gave up half of his possessions to the poor. And on top of that, he said, if I have cheated anyone, I'm going to give back fourfold. I'll pay them back four times as much. I can't imagine there was a whole lot left after that. The rich young ruler was asked to sell his possessions to give to the poor. The early church in Acts 2, when they found the treasure, the kingdom of heaven, they sold their property and their possessions to give to those who had in need. In Ephesians, Paul writes that anyone who is a thief, they should work with their hands so that they can have something to share with the poor. All right, but we need to take this into balance, right? We can't give everything away. What about the future? What about passing on an inheritance to our children? Well, let's see what Scripture has to say about that. If you have something, let me know. I couldn't find anything that would speak directly to that. I mean, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's in the context of caring for and honoring widows. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. But even that is more in the context of wisdom than finances. Now, I do believe that the Scripture calls us to be planning for the future, to be thinking ahead. But I believe that the Scripture is also clear that we are given resources by God to give to others, not to accumulate to ourselves. Jesus called the man who decided to do this, to accumulate these resources for himself, he called him a fool. Pursuing a fading treasure instead of a treasure in heaven is proof of a spiritual condition. And to be clear, we never give to try to earn salvation. We can't earn our way into the kingdom. We give because we have experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ, because we have been made new, because we have been born again, because we have been transformed, and the things of the world don't consume us anymore. We are pursuing something different, a treasure in heaven. We are pursuing the kingdom of God, and we are serving a new kingdom with different ethics. A question that I'd like for us to consider is, what do you believe about these resources? What do you believe about food, clothing, money? There's probably more that you could add to this. Do you believe that there's ultimately no end to resources in the world? Everyone should have as much as they can accumulate. If you work hard and you can achieve all these things, go for it. That doesn't affect anyone else how you pursue these things. Or do you believe there's only a certain amount of these resources in the world? When one person accumulates more than they need, that means someone else has less than they need. I don't know if there's really a good answer to these questions. And I know that there's distribution problems when we think about if all of the world would have sufficient to eat, if all the world would have sufficient clothing, if all the world would have sufficient to live, if everyone would just have what they need and nothing more than that. But I think that how we answer this question reflects a little bit on our heart. Like, what are we actually pursuing in life? We play games like Monopoly, where the one who ends the game with the most money and land wins, right? Well, this past week, I was playing a game with our children, called Slapsy. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that game. You have a handful of cards, and on these cards, there's an object, say a picture of a shoe, picture of a banana, things like that. And there's a stack of cards that you draw that ask a question. And if you draw a card that says something yellow, you can put your card on the stack, and whoever gets there first gets to eliminate a card. And so the goal, of course, is to get rid of all your cards. Whoever gets to the end, whoever gets rid of all their cards first wins the game. Now, if I were to take that game and say, well, the problem here is if I only have one card or two cards, and the question is there something yellow? Is it something yellow? And I don't have anything like that. I can't lay anything. So I don't have enough of resources, right? So if I'm going to start collecting cards to myself. That way, when the question is raised, I have a card for the situation. It wouldn't take long till the children would be like, well, Dad, like, you don't understand this game. Like, that's obvious. You don't understand the rules of this game. It doesn't make sense what you're doing. And as I was thinking about that, I wonder if God is looking down on his people and he's saying, I have given you resources. I have given you what you need. We have nothing to offer except what God gives us. It's like another way of putting it. We teach our children to give. It's great. When our children are little, they like to put money into the offering in Sunday school. And so Sunday morning, we're getting the quarters and the change and the dollar bills, whatever, so that they have something to give. And if we give them the money, they don't have anything to give on their own, right? So we give them something to give because we're teaching them a lesson. And if I give them the quarter, the dollar, whatever we're giving, and they at the end of the service, you find out they have it in their pocket. We're like, whoa, okay, we have a problem here. Like, there's something that we're teaching that you aren't getting. That wasn't for you to keep. That was for you to give so that you learn how to give. And I wonder if God is looking at his church and saying, I am blessing you abundantly with gifts, with things, with resources. And those resources are to be used to invest in the kingdom of God. They're used to be used to pour into other people, and you're keeping them for yourselves. So I asked the question in light of the scriptures that we have looked at. When we come to the end of our life, if we come to the end of our life with much, with lots of accumulation, is that wise or is that foolish? Six keys to take, to look at for about the treasure principle. This is taken largely from the book, The Treasure Principle. God owns everything. I am his money manager. My heart goes where I put God's money. Heaven is my home, not this fallen world. I should live with eternity in mind. Giving is the only antidote to materialism, and God prospers me to raise my standard of giving, not my standard of living. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. God owns everything. If we think of as an owner over possessions, I believe that should be a warning flag to us. We are to think like managers. What is the best investment for the owner, not for me? As I was thinking more about this, I don't know how many store managers we have here. I know Dwayne's a store manager. He's in a position where he is to use the company resources and make decisions that are going to build the company, or however you want to term that. And so they're trusting him with these resources. He has the ability to use these resources, but he's not allowed to use them for himself, right? If he were to take those resources and spend them on himself, you end up without a job. That's kind of how that works. But the employer does care about the person that is managing his resources. He provides what is needed to live. In the same way, I believe God gives us resources to invest in his kingdom. God loves a cheerful giver, and that joy comes after giving, not before. So give, even if we don't necessarily feel like it. I have been trying to pick out a model in the or a character in the Bible to go with the gifts. And for the gift of giving, there's a church in 2 Corinthians 8 that models this gift of giving well. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial," catch this verse here, verse 2. There's some pretty interesting things that are going out that are all crammed into one verse. "In the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." That's fascinating. They're in severe trial, and yet they have a flowing joy. They're in extreme poverty, and yet they have rich generosity. I think we can learn a lot from them. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. We urge Titus," just as he had earlier made a beginning, "to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." What a testimony. Key two. My heart goes where I put God's money. You know, we often pray for things. God, give me a heart for the lost, or give me a heart for the poor. Invest in that, and your heart will go there as well. This fallen world is not our home. Heaven is our home, living with this eternity in mind. I have here a rope. For the sake of this illustration, I want you to imagine this rope has no end. It just goes on and on and on. On the end of the rope, we have a short section. This gray part, this duct tape, is representing our lives, our time here on earth. This little red stripe is representing, we'll say retirement, for lack of a better word. Now, it's interesting that we spend a lot of our time and energy in this section here, in this the first section, thinking for and planning for this little red stripe. If I work hard, if I use my resources well, I will be able to do really, really good on this one spot right here. I will have all the resources I need to just take it easy, to really enjoy life if I spend this part planning for this part. As believers in Christ, we are planning for not this part, but this part, the part that has no end. We are making choices now in the way we are living our lives, not for that little section of life when I don't have to go to work, that I can spend all my time on and resources on myself to really enjoy life. No, we're thinking more about this part that goes on and on and on, that has no end. And we are called to be placing our treasures, to be transferring our treasures to that place through the treasure principle. A short-sighted person lives for now. The followers of Christ, we are planning and living with the end in mind, living and planning for eternity. We need to be careful, I believe, that the things we have don't own us. If my house is too nice to have people over because they're going to mess it up, or if my car is too nice because if I loan it out, it might get a scratch on it, or, I mean, the list goes on and on. I believe that we have misplaced our treasures. But I worked hard for it. I bought it. I should be able to enjoy it because it's mine. I don't think we understand the treasure principle. C.S. Lewis says, in giving as the only antidote to against materialism, he says, we are like ignorant children. We want to keep making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I wonder if I have settled for temporary satisfaction in pursuit of stuff instead of the exhilarating joy and the eternal treasure. God prospers us not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. There's a couple of Old Testament verses I want to look at quickly here. Haggai 1 says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. While each of you is busy with your own house, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. See, the Israelites were unconcerned about the things of God. They were busy pursuing their own empire, building their own kingdom. And God says, because of that, there's a barrenness, a dryness. And I wonder if we look at that in our lives today, are we experiencing a spiritual desert, dryness, barrenness because of the lack of giving? Malachi says that God is saying, I will test me in this. Test me. See if I won't pour out all the blessings of heaven when you tithe, when you give. God uses giving to reveal what's in our hearts. Every time I give, every time you give, we let go of some selfishness. Some strengths and weakness to the gift of giving. Strengths of the giver. They enjoy giving. They enjoy giving more than just money, time, resources. They're very resource-oriented. Like the parable of the talents, they use their resources to earn more resources. Given five, they earn five more. Giving towards what they determine important. They're all in on the projects. They love to accomplish the goal, and they really desire to make a difference in giving. Going beyond meeting the physical need. So it's a way to be part of the work that is happening. Like Light on the Mountain, we give towards the work that is happening there. And when we hear stories of what's happening at Light of the Mountain, we rejoice in that too, because we're part of that. We are giving towards that. We have personally invested in that as well. And so we celebrate with that. They prefer to give in secret because they know the danger of wealth and money. Desire to give quietly to effective ministries and projects. Like Jesus said, not letting one hand know what the other is doing. They want to be an answer to prayer. And the way that they bless people, like Brad's truck. I want to be able to bless people that way. They see resources as potential. They tend to be thrifty, sometimes at the expense of those closest to them. But they hope that their giving will also motivate others to give. Like in Luke chapter 6, where it says, give and it will be given to you. Alertness to valid needs, he fears others may overlook. They enjoy meeting needs without the pressure of appeals. Freely you have given, freely you have received, freely give. Giving with no strings attached. They know and experience the joy and the fulfillment that comes with giving and meeting needs, being able to be the answer to another's prayer. They take care to give gifts of high quality when they can. And they recognize that giving to the least of these is giving to God. And they give readily, well above what is required in tithing. Some weaknesses and some warnings of the gift of giving. Because it's material things, they can be seen as appear to have a focus on temporal values. They might use the ability to manage resources to hoard or accumulate for themselves. So there's a danger in all of the spiritual gifts. There's a danger in all the spiritual gifts when we use what God has given us to bless others, to speak into the lives of the church, to speak into the lives of the world around us, when we use that for ourselves. And because the gift of giving manages resources and sees resources so well, the tend is that if not alert to that, they can quickly build their own empire because they are so good at managing resources. They desire to give to ministries, and having the resources, they may actually appear to it may appear as an attempt to control the work or the person. Well, so I fund this place, I should get my way. Their attempt to encourage others to give may appear as a lack of generosity or unnecessary pressure. Their generosity may possibly create dependencies, and there are kind of situations where it's important to know the details of what is actually helpful before giving large amounts of money, you might say. If they're not all in on the project, if they don't think it's a good plan, they might be hesitant to give instead of following obediently to what God is asking them to do. They believe that their giving will make a difference, but giving out of hope for a big gain might cross the line of trusting God or trying to force him. What I really hope that we can learn in the gift of giving is to have open hands to receive from God, open hands to give and let go. So plan and prepare to give. Set aside to give. Teach your children to give. Teach that everything comes from the Lord. So as I mentioned, I was challenged with this treasure principle. But as we think about our lives, as we think about choices that we have made, how have I been consistent with the treasure principle? I don't want us to look back and beat ourselves up. Yes, I failed. I messed up on that again. I'm just a failure. No. But look forward to how can we give in the future. I told you that I was challenged with our communication with Brian, and I began to pray that God would give me an opportunity to redeem that situation. And so this past week, I was coming home from a meeting in the evening. It wasn't just real late, but it was dark. I was coming in Cedar Street towards home, and I was like, well, God brought Brian to my mind again. And I was like, well, I'm going to just drive around the block, see if I can find Brian at all. I know when he came here, he had come from the bar. And so I'll drive by the bar. Maybe someone's out. And I drove past and no one was around. So I drove around the block and I turned on to Cedar Street again to come home. And there are two people walking on the sidewalk. And I look as I drove by and it's Brian and his girlfriend. So I quickly parked the car. I got out and introduced myself to him, and he remembered who I was, I believe. And a little bit of hot food later, a little bit of their story, a little bit of Jesus, I came home praising God that night that he gave me an opportunity. And I pray that we still can make a difference in their life somehow, that we can be the church of Jesus Christ to speak into their lives. Who gets the glory in situations like this? Not me. We know that. I messed up, but God can redeem the situation. I learned a lesson. And the very next day, probably less than 12 hours later, I was driving to the job. Alongside of the road was a minivan with its flashers on. Yep, a flat tire. What do you do in that situation? We need the wisdom from God. Jesus came to earth as God in the flesh. He was beaten. He was crucified. His body was broken for me. He was nailed to the cross. A sword was thrust into his side, from which flowed blood for me. He left the glory of all that was his in heaven to do that for me, for you. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I will? Would you be light and life and love, my word fulfilled? And I hope and I pray that this is the way we respond. Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. Yes, I'll be broken for like bread to feed the hungry. Yes, I'll be so one with you that I will do just as you will. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your love to us. Grateful for the plan of salvation that we can have a right relationship with you as our Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we're grateful that you give us what we need to live victoriously in this life. God, we're grateful that you bestowed resources on us. You have blessed us abundantly with resources. God, I pray that you would help us to use these resources with wisdom, when to give, how to give. We want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be the light of the world. We want to use the resources that you have given, not to hoard or accumulate to ourselves, but to spread that out for all the world to have because of Jesus, that they might see Jesus working in us. Father, we want to bring glory to your name. We want you to be exalted. Use us to accomplish your will, your goal in advancing your church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.